Let's come to the Lord now in prayer as we prepare ourselves for God's word for today. And I want to speak to you all about baptism through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace upon us. Indeed, it is an act of grace that you allow us to be baptized and to follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, even as we examine how baptism has changed throughout the ages, Lord, may you give us your understanding and also to challenge us in our faith anew. Give us your grace now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some people think baptism is a very dry topic. So I'll endeavor not to bore you guys too much, but as I examine baptism through the ages. Some of you may be from the Roman Catholic background. If you are, you would know that the Roman Catholic Church has seven sacraments, but the Protestant churches, the Christians, only have two, baptism and communion. So some of you may not be familiar with the big words that we throw around in churches. In fact, some people come to our church because they say we define things a bit better than some churches. So I'm not so sure about that. I do throw out a bit of big words, but I try to define it for you. So the question is, what is a sacrament? What do you think a sacrament is? Of course, we know that the Roman Church was the preeminent church. And so the word sacrament is a Latin word. Because if you've been to Paris and you've been to the Sacré-Cœur Chapel up on the hill, sacre means sacred. So, and Jingling, you said you were learning some Italian. So you know all these words too, isn't it? But it was first defined by St. Augustine of Hippo, who lived around 400 AD. He defined sacrament as an outward sign of an inward grace instituted by Jesus. And sacraments signify God's grace in a way that is outwardly observable to the participant. And so when we looked at, we witnessed Jesse and David being baptized today, and they say that I'm born again, and you saw them go into the water. The water signifies the earth, the death of the old person. And when they come up again through the waters, they are born again, pure, clean, and a new creation in Christ. They obviously have become Christians quite some time ago, but this is the outward expression of their faith. And so this is the sacrament we follow. But you may ask me, why do we need to get baptized? Yes, Jesus did it. We read in the passage earlier that Jesus went to be baptized with John the Baptist. But why must we follow it? So, I was actually, you know, sometimes when you're a Christian for quite a while, you do forget your Bible verses, and I do forget it. And then suddenly I was reminded that it's there in the Great Commission. The Great Commission of Jesus, the command of Jesus, the imprimatur of Jesus, to go out and baptize the nations. He didn't say go out and just make disciples, but he also said to go out and make disciples and baptize the nations. So that is a very interesting thing. And by the way, the reference is in, of course, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. But for Jesus, obviously he did not need to come out of the waters a new person because he was and is the Son of God. He has been pure from the very beginning. Why does he need to be baptized? And for Jesus, the extra element was that he needed to be baptized because he said he wanted to fulfill all righteousness. And so the passage that we read today talks about that. Now, if you were to examine the origin. How did baptism came about before Jesus came? We know of the story of John the Baptist. And for an ordinary Jew, to be immersed in water is a very symbolic thing. Now, you have to be aware that in those times, people did not know much about the significance of water. They saw that water was a way to purify themselves, but they did not know that about purification from germs or bacteria and things like that. And so the usage of water in Jesus' time was a symbolic act. Because later on, you will see that the Jewish leaders insisted on people washing their hands before they ate. Not because of hygiene reasons, but because of symbolic and spiritual reasons. And Jesus warns us, at the end of the day, whatever you do, even though it's an outward act, a sacrament, what is more important? And that's why, if you notice, before we had the baptism, we had the testimony. Because I think you need to hear from the people here about what is from their heart. And of course, sometimes we get stage fright and we just mumble things. But, you know, at the end of the day, we already have witnessed the testimony. You see, when David came in and he said, "I want to be baptized," I said, "I got to check you out first." Right? I got to make sure you're consistent and your desire to follow God is certain. Then only I allow you to be baptized. And if you ask Jesse, she will tell you the same. I said to Jesse, "You need to come to church for at least 6 months. This is probably the toughest church you can join." Right? You have to come to church consistently for 6 months so I can see your life testimony before you can be baptized. And so this is the challenge we have. It's not just the outward expression, it is the inward belief that you have as well. So Jesus challenges the Pharisees. In Matthew 15:10, he says, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth, that's after washing of hands, does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean." This is the challenge to Christians today. When we say we follow Jesus, I wonder whether we are following him in a symbolic way or in the true and faithful way, a way that demands sacrifice and commitment. But when Jesus was baptized, baptism took on a whole new meaning. It was not just for the repentance of sins, but to fulfill all righteousness. And so let me delve into the history of baptism. For the last 2,000 years, some obscure and trivial facts to amuse, but also to challenge. So I'll give you 6 questions to think about, if in case you did not know much about baptism. The first question, obviously, is, does baptism save me? Can it give me eternal life if I go for baptism? Well, since the Reformation... Oh, by the way, when I say the word Reformation, do you know something significant happened just a few days ago? It's called Reformation 500. It's been 500 years since the 31st of October, 1517, that a man, a German priest of all people, nailed some protest notes on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And that set off a chain of reaction that still reverberates, that still continues through the ages, even right now. So we have Reformation 500, just to add to your happy day today, right? You just went through Reformation 500. So you waited 500 years to get baptized, and today is the day. And it was a good day. Well, the Christians have been going back to the Bible, and they've looked at the Bible and said, "Does baptism save me?" And here's the interesting concept. When you look through the Bible, in the Old Testament, those of you who have been reading your Bible, in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, you notice something very interesting. The people of Israel never walked by faith. Did you know that? The people of Israel actually walked by sight. Because if you want to follow God, you just look for the pillar of cloud that is by day and the pillar of fire that is at night. And so you follow. And if you want God to be with you, you follow the ark of God. And so everything is by sight. There is no faith involved. But since the age of Jesus, Jesus demands of us of faith. To believe what you have not seen. That is the challenge for us today. And so for people who may not be of the Christian persuasion, maybe you're searching for God at the moment. And you say, what's so special about this? Well, for David and Jesse, it was a special occasion. Because by faith, they saw something. They saw that they were following Jesus. They saw Jesus looking at them. Just as Jesus rose up from the waters of baptism, the heavens opened and a dove descended. Today, we didn't have a dove. I think if we had been in an open area, maybe there might be a bird descending. But because it's inside, sorry, no birds can come in. So, but you never know. The Spirit of God is here. And so we are challenged to live this life of faith. And Luther said a few things, of course. But he picked on Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And what's this gospel? For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Or how about Hebrews 11:6? And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You see, even though the Old Testament was about people who walk by sight, and some of you may be asking God this question, if you are God, show yourself to me. If you are God, speak to me in a voice. If you are God, show me a sign. But you see, even from the Old Testament, the heroes of the faith all walked by faith. And if you look at Hebrews 11, you see many heroes, especially starting from Abraham, who had faith in God. Because when he was told to sacrifice his son, he believed that God would send something to substitute for his son. He was so sure of that. He had no way of knowing that there would be a ram caught in the bushes there. But he had the faith. And so now that it's revealed to us that faith is the one that saves, baptism is only a confirmation of your faith. It is not something that saves you. As someone said, we don't do good works to be saved. But because we are saved, we do good works. Isn't it right? People always say, as Christians, you do good works. No, we don't do good works to be saved. But because we are saved, we believe in Jesus, it's automatic that we do good works. The next question you might want to ask, and some of you come from different church traditions, is whether to dip or to sprinkle. Have any of you got this question in your mind? Well, our church is big on history. I like history. Unfortunately, when I was younger in school, my school teacher used to organize a history quiz. So to make sure I win all the history quiz, I usually consult, and that was like, you know, standard 3, I don't know what's that, year 10 here. I would consult Encyclopedia Britannica for all my answers, and nobody else was doing that. So I always got the best answers. And unfortunately, instilled in me an interest in history to today. But as Winston Churchill said, for those who do not learn from history, they are condemned to repeat it. And so we have to learn from history. And one of the big questions is, do you dip or do you sprinkle? Now, I don't know whether you've been to Rome, but the earliest Christians in Rome had paintings on the walls, especially in the catacombs. The catacombs are not where cats live. The catacombs are the underground burial chambers. And of course, the Romans, being very superstitious, they don't want to disturb the dead bodies, and that's where the Christians hide out, because they can have a safe worship of God on Sundays. But if we look at paintings and murals and mosaics on the floor, the reliefs, the drawings in the ancient New Testament manuscripts, the evidence is clear. It overwhelmingly testified to immersion or to dipping as the mode of baptism in the Christian church. So how did sprinkling, or to give its technical term, effusion or effusion, depending on your spelling, come about? As the centuries rolled by, as the church started to become more what we call Gentile-based, that means non-Jewish-based, the concept of full immersion gradually became less important. For a Jewish person, to be sprinkled is like, is that all? They want to go for the full treatment. But as the early church went on, it became more and more symbolic. And also, it was far more practical, because it's easier to sprinkle a few drops of water than to fill up the tub. As you can see, it took quite a while to fill up this tub, and let alone ask someone to blow up this portable swimming pool. We had to blow it up twice. The air came out a little bit. A lot of preparation, and not only that, after this, we have to drain the water. But if I were to do sprinkling, it's so much easier. And it still means the same. And that's why effusion or effusion became more and more popular, because of its practicality. And once it was adopted by the Roman Church, the rest was history. And of course, when Martin Luther, great as he was in reforming the church, he didn't see any problems with baptism using sprinkling as well. And so all the mainline denominations, whether it's the Anglican Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, they all do sprinkling or effusion. And afterwards, we'll hear the testimony of a lady who has been sprinkled when she was a baby, and as she's been welcomed into membership as well. So that's how effusion started. But now that, again, we carry on the spirit of Reformation, for you see, that's the beauty about being an independent church. We are independent. We don't have to follow church guidelines. So if the church said you have to do sprinkling and we refuse, you know, I think my career, as they say in your workplace, CLM, career limiting move, will be very short indeed. But because we're independent, we say we can follow the Lord in the traditional New Testament days. And so the choice is yours, sprinkle or immersion. But for me, it's always immersion, because it seems to be more symbolic to me. The next question you might want to ask, question 3, is there power in the holy water? Now, straight away you think of a bad guy when you talk about holy water, right? Because that guy, he can't stand holy water, right? But you see, if you look through history again, the Catholic Saint Teresa of Avila wrote, "I know by frequent experience that there is nothing which puts the devils to flight like holy water." So the Catholics love to sprinkle holy water on everything because it drives away evil. And of course, as the baptismal font or the area where people have been baptized got smaller and smaller until you see just a small pond there or a little pool, you can see that they just do a sprinkling. And in the Middle Ages, believe it or not, holy water was seen as so powerful, the priests had to lock up the area in case people stole the holy water because of its miraculous powers. They can actually sell it on the black market. But I think no one would come up afterwards to steal any of the water here, because this is just a symbolic thing. It's not a spiritual thing. And so there is no power in the holy water. Again, the power comes because of faith. When the disciples in Matthew 17 couldn't drive out the demons, they came to Jesus in private because they were afraid of being scolded in public. "Why couldn't we drive out the demons?" he replied. "Because you didn't have enough holy water?" "No," Jesus said, "because you have so little faith." That is the crucial point that differentiates us from other denominations, because we think and we know that from the Word of God, it says that we have to have faith rather than the object of baptism or the object of blessing itself. The fourth question is, why isn't baptism done immediately after believing today? Of course, we know from the story in Acts chapter 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the book of Isaiah and he couldn't understand what it meant. And just at that time, Philip, one of the disciples, came by and he explained to the Ethiopian eunuch what that meant, how he pointed to Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch straight away stopped the chariot and said, "Here's some water. What's stopping me from being baptized?" And immediately Philip baptized him in water. From the Bible, we can see that whenever someone believes in God, they would immediately be baptized. And yet today, I wonder how many of you who have believed in God but have taken a long time to get baptized. I wonder whether throughout history, things have changed so much that we do not see the importance of following the Lord Jesus straight away in baptism. And yes, there are many even churches that do not see an importance or significance in baptism. For example, if you come from the Salvation Army, for example, they don't celebrate the Lord's Supper and they don't see a need for baptism, because to them, the most important thing to fulfill is to believe in Jesus. And those of you who have been following the Wild Wild West on SBS lately, do you know the age of the cowboys and Indians lasted only about 30 years? And after that, it was gone. 30 years. And yet, it is the stuff of legend of the American Wild West. It started around 1860 during the Civil War, American Civil War, and ended about 1890. For 30 years. But those years were also significant for starting up a lot of weird Christian cults as well. It was during the 1800s that the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists all started out. And of course, they had their interpretation about baptism as well. And so that's why when you talk about baptism today, a lot of this is being tainted by how they regard baptism. And so for us as Christians, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you would take an immediate step to become, to follow him in the act of baptism as soon as possible. Question 5, don't worry, 2 more questions to go. First of all, I have to congratulate you all today. Not too many people have fallen asleep. Usually I get more. During church service, don't worry. So you've done quite well to follow me so far. Question 5, what's the best time to get baptized? Well, we know about the Ethiopian eunuchs example. But around the 3rd century, about 300 years after Christ, there was a widespread belief that baptism washed away all your previous sins. And once you do that, you cannot sin anymore, because if you do, you cannot get into heaven. Did you know that the first emperor of the Roman Empire, who became a Christian, and his name is Constantine, do you know when he was baptized? He didn't get baptized at the beginning to set an example. He was actually baptized on his deathbed. Because it's not easy being a Roman emperor, isn't it? You have to kill a lot of political opponents. You have to do some quite nasty things in the past. And so he realized that if he had been baptized earlier, he cannot do a lot of bad things. As good as history paints him out to be, he is on record of doing quite some atrocious things, including killing some members of his family because of power succession and things like that. And so he left it until he was on his deathbed that he summoned the priest to baptize him. But of course, again, we know that today we don't have that. It is about your faith. It is about the challenge of walking daily with Jesus. And as we have noted, Jesus challenges us, take up your cross daily and follow me. It is not just the act of baptism that saves you, as it saved as Constantine believed. It is about following God and walking with him every day. That is the challenge for Christians. That's the challenge for us to take up the cross, to follow him, to deny ourselves. Because without this, we can never have faith in God. And the last question is, do you baptize babies in this church? Well, I think the tone has been quite clear. We are following the spirit of the Reformation. We know that faith saves us and not works. But how did child baptism come about? Well, in the very beginning, they believed that, well, if you remember the Philippian jailer after the earthquake, and he was afraid that Paul and his companions would have run away, and he was about to kill himself, and Paul shouted out, "Stop! Don't do that." And the jailer knelt down and asked Paul, "How can we be saved?" And Paul replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." And so there emerged a tradition that when someone senior in the family believes, the whole family comes along. And of course they do, because in those days, of course, the head would have a strong control over the rest of the family, as a king has control over the tribes. And so we have a lot of what we call patron saints. Who's the patron saint of England? Anyone? St. George? Actually, they changed a few saints until they settled on St. George. It sounded very nice because he killed the dragon, right? How about the easy one, Ireland? Every time you think of him, you drink some beer. St. Patrick's, right? So when St. Patrick went to Ireland to preach to the natives there, and they believed, whole tribes became Christians. There was no time like, "Oh, David, do you believe? David, or there's two David here. David, do you believe, or your friend believe?" No, once David believed, everybody sitting there all believed. So that's why whole tribes, whole families were converted. And it's all part of what we call covenant theology. But from the 1600s, a new tradition started to emerge. A challenge to this tradition of wholesale beliefs. The Baptist in England started it first when they said, "We can't baptize everyone, including babies, unless we know that they believe." And so the believer's baptism was born. And so for us here in our church, we do ask you, do you believe in Jesus? If you do not know the answer, we will not baptize you. But of course, in history, we have some great speakers. Not like me, far better. C.H. Spurgeon, some of you may know, in the 1800s. And of course, who can forget Billy Graham in the 1950s, when they challenged the people to accept the Lord individually and have a faith that is strong as well. I was privileged in 1978 in Singapore, when I went to the Singapore National Stadium, to listen to Billy Graham speak. And what an amazing speaker he was. Although he was translated into Mandarin as well, when he preached on the parable of the prodigal son. And at the end of his sermon, a simple message, no doubt, when he issued the invitation to people to come forward to accept the Lord Jesus, thousands and thousands of people just started walking down the stairs towards the center of the stadium. It was an amazing sight. But that is the start of the emphasis had gone out from the wholesale conversion to the individual conversion. And that's what we have today. And so we don't baptize babies, but we do dedicate it them because the onus is then placed on the parents to bring up the child in the faith of the Lord. So I'll end with this. Are you baptized? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? We have learned from history how baptism changes. But with modern knowledge today, we can find out all these things, how things have come about, how history has changed our perception of baptism. And if we know that following Jesus is so important, how about those of us who are still not baptized yet? Would you not follow him in this step of obedience? Would you not follow him to even to the ends of the earth, let alone be baptized? But perhaps the key reason why baptism is also important comes from my mother. My mother was a non-Christian when I first told her I wanted to be a Christian and be baptized. And she said to me, "Son, can you reconsider? Because you know, once you are baptized, there's no turning back. You cannot be a Buddhist anymore. You have to be a Christian." And it struck me that a non-Christian would see baptism as something more important than some Christians would view baptism. That they saw it as a turning point, as a milestone of faith, a faith in God. And I assured my mom, I'm still the same person. In fact, I will try to be a better son after I get baptized. And so I was baptized on the 29th of July, 1979, in Calvary Church, Kuala Lumpur. And I never looked back since. Because, you see, my mom reminded me, even as a non-Christian, that is the turning point. And you need to be serious about your faith from now on. And so I would encourage you to follow our Lord Jesus always, to deny the world and to acknowledge the cross, and to follow Jesus if you haven't done so. As Ananias challenged Paul, when Paul first met God in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias scolded Paul. He said, "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, call on his name." That was Ananias' challenge to Paul. And I hope that will be the challenge for all of us today. Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins and call on his name. And if I may add, and follow him always. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the steps of obedience for David and Jesse. I thank you for this act of grace that you have ordained for us. And I thank you for Jesus who has set us this example to follow. I thank you, Jesus, too, for your command for us to baptize not just ourselves, but to baptize others. And we follow you, not like blind sheep, but with the full confidence of faith and witness of countless saints and souls have followed you from the beginning to now. Help us once and for all to decide who we want to follow. And if we want to follow Jesus, initially in the step of baptism, but also in all that he commands us to do. Give us your grace, give us your strength, give us your Holy Spirit, and challenge us to live for your sake from now on. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.